Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here this morning. I pray now, Lord, as we get in your word and talk about faith, I pray, Lord, that you would just help each one of us to keep our eyes fixed on you. Especially this time of year, going into Easter, people have questions and they're wondering about who you are and what you've done. I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be lights to our community. So I'm thankful again for this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in our series, Jesus is Greater Than, studying through the book of Hebrews. Now, last week we were in Faith Part 2. It's taking us 3 weeks to get through chapter 11 because there's so much in there. So in Faith Part 2, we learn that faith obeys when tested, faith believes the promises, and faith doesn't fear. So now we pick up in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, with this truth. Faith believes when things don't make sense. Now, there's always going to be times in our lives when we're going through things in which God wants us to do things that don't seem to make sense. And we have to lean into our faith at that point. There are many things that we as believers do that do not make sense to unbelievers. The concept of giving doesn't make sense. The concept of turning the other cheek when someone wrongs us doesn't make sense. The concept of putting others before ourselves doesn't make sense. The concept of praying to God doesn't make sense. Living in view of heaven doesn't make sense. What we celebrate next week, the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, doesn't make sense to many people. But faith believes when things do not make sense. And in the next few verses, we have three accounts of people that did things that God told them to do or did things in view of God that didn't seem to make sense. But they had to have faith that this was what they were supposed to do. So we're going to start off in verse 29, and it says this. It says, by faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land. But the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. So basically, Moses was leading God's people out of slavery. The account is found in Exodus 13 and 14. He instructs them to take the route towards the Red Sea. Now, an easy objection to this would be, well, Pharaoh's army is chasing us. We're running away and we're running towards a sea. That does not make sense. Then we see God performs a miracle. He tells Moses to raise his staff. The sea is parted. The entire account doesn't make logical sense that the sea is parted. But in faith, Moses and God's people walk across on dry land through the sea. Now, even we today, listening to that, have to exercise some faith that this even happened because it was a miraculous event. Then it says this. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Now, Joshua was Moses' successor after Moses died. Jericho was a city in Canaan, which was the promised land. Now, Israel had to overtake Jericho in order to enter the promised land. So normally, armies use military force to take over a city. That's kind of the way things go. But God directed Joshua to lead Israel to march around the walls for 7 days. And at the end of the 7 days, blow their horns and all the city walls would fall down. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was in that army and my general said, this is what we're going to do against this city, it would take a lot of faith for me to trust the fact that this is the way we're going to take the city over. Clearly, it doesn't make sense. Again, for us, as believers today, we look back and we have to apply faith in order to believe that an account like this happens. Now, we rewind a little bit to right before they went and did this in Jericho. Before Israel knew what they were dealing with going into the promised land and going to take over Jericho, Joshua sent some spies in to spy out Jericho. And many of you might remember this account. And it says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to spies. Now, Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute, but she heard about how God had delivered Israel from Egypt. And when the spies came to spy out Jericho, she hid them and protected them from being found. Now, here's something that doesn't make sense. Helping your enemy bring your own people down. And that's exactly what Rahab did. Now, God had a plan for Rahab, and she ended up converting to Judaism along with her family, marrying Solomon, giving birth to Boaz, who was the great-grandfather of King David, which is the line of Jesus. Now, it's interesting because God grafted Rahab in because of her faith. Now, this clearly did not make sense to the Jewish people, but it is how God works. And in fact, it's actually how God works now. We as non-Jewish people are grafted in as well. In fact, Paul said this in Romans chapter 11, and I preached through this many years ago. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, it says, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" This is talking about the Jewish people. It says, "By no means. Rather, through their sins, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so to make Israel jealous." Do you know what this is? Paul is actually telling us the Jewish people that reject Jesus, maybe the Jewish people that you and I know, when they see Gentiles, us, non-Jewish people, trusting in Jesus, part of what they start to think is a little bit of jealousy because they don't have the rich relationship with God that we do. So they see that and it makes them think. Part of what God is doing in us, grafting us in to his plan of salvation, is showing other people this is something that you need as well. So faith believes when things don't make sense. Now, through the next four verses, we're going to learn this. Faith leads to mighty deeds. Now, there are times in our walk with the Lord that amazing things happen. Okay, whether it be accomplishing something we never thought was possible, getting through something we never thought we can handle, getting a job that seemed far out of reach, serving the Lord in the way that we thought that we never could. Our faith can lead us to do mighty things because it's the Lord working in and through us and the situation. So what the writer does next is this. He gives us a list of people. He gives us a list of people in this letter, and the hearers, remember, the group that this was written to were Jewish people that became believers. So they were Jewish people that became believers in Christ. So all their lives, they learned about all these heroes of faith. So they grew up learning. So what the writer does is it gives a laundry list of all these people. And it shows that they all had faith. And in fact, he mentions here, he doesn't even have time to go into all the people that they know about that had faith. So we're going to look at that. It says this, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." So here's a summary. Gideon, his account is in Judges chapter 7. Gideon is leading the battle against the Midianites. The Midianites had 135,000 soldiers to Gideon's 32,000 soldiers. Okay, it's not looking good for Gideon. Okay, he's outnumbered, clearly. But God says, no, you're not using 32,000 soldiers, you're going to use 300, okay? 300 soldiers to go up against 135,000 Midianites. And guess what? They took them down. Because through their faith, God did a mighty thing. Barak, not Obama, took his men. That's only funny at church. A man named Barak took his men into battle and saw God deliver Sisera's army to Israel. Barak's faith was shown in his willingness to follow God and not rely on Israel's military strength. Samson famously defeated the Philistines in Judges 13:16. And you'll notice some of these people don't have a great rap sheet, but there was an amazing time of faith that the writer of Hebrews uses as an example. Jephthah was a general in Israel's army and had faith that God would lead them to victory over the Ammonites and was willing to give up his daughter to service of the Lord. King David and the prophet Samuel led Israel to some amazing feats. And now the writer rattles off mighty deeds that were done by the name people and people that he didn't even name. They conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. That was Samuel, but could also be a reference to Daniel as well. Then it goes on to say this: they quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. So they quenched the power of fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They escaped the edge of the sword, were young and were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, foreign armies to flight. This is a reference to Israel's military conquest. All these mighty deeds were done by the people that they heard about, that they learned about all their life. Women receiving their dead back is a reference to the miracles of Elijah and Elisha in 1 and 2 Kings. The point is this. Faith leads to mighty deeds. Now, the question for us today to answer is this: do you believe that God can do mighty things in your life? Do you believe that he can use you to do mighty things? You know, sometimes we look at impossible things and we think, this can never happen, or I can never do this. Maybe for you, it's overcoming an addiction. You think, this can never happen. Maybe it's mending a relationship. Maybe it's giving you purpose in life. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it's changing you into the person that God desires you to be. We need to have faith that God can do mighty things. And sometimes those things even seem impossible, but by faith, we trust God. Now, here's a great passage for you to commit to memory if you're struggling with believing that God can do mighty things. If you're the type of person that you're like, I don't know about this stuff. Like, yeah, like this seems kind of prosperity-ish. And it's not, okay? But the truth of the matter is God can do mighty things. And if you struggle with that, here's a great verse to commit to memory. It says this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, Jesus, the one who rode into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday on that donkey, as the people cheered, "Oh, save," they expected him to do a mighty deed. Do you know what they expected him to do? They expected him to deliver them from the oppression of Rome. That's what they expected. They were like, yeah, finally, we got a guy that's going to bring this place down and we're going to be free. But what Jesus did was something even mightier. He delivered us from our sin. So if you're wondering, you know, can God do something mighty? Can he deliver me in this situation? Can he figure this out for me? If you're wondering, the first thing you have to look at when you look at this verse is, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who's going to be against us if God is for us? If God's on my side, who can actually stand to that? But the second thing is this: know that God is always in your corner when you look at the cross, because he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for each one of us. Jesus, when he died on that cross to pay the price for our sins, Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he is God. Jesus said, all who believe will have eternal life. God did that for you. He did that for you. He is on your side. You can believe that he can do mighty things, because the mightiest thing that he ever did for you was deliver you from your sin when you trusted in him. Now, next thing we're going to learn is this, because this, what Jesus did came with a huge cost, right? It involved suffering. And this brings us really to the final point that chapter 11 deals with, and that is this: faith endures suffering. Now, you and I both know that suffering will happen due to living in a sin-filled world. I could never get up here and say, once you believe in Jesus, everything's going to be all right. Because guess what? It won't be till heaven. but we got to endure this world. So because we live in a sin-filled world, things are going to happen, okay? People are going to pass away. You're going to get sick. Things are going to break. You're going to be upset. Things are not going to go the way that you want them to go. And you know what? As a side note, some people think because things don't go the way I think they should go, I don't believe there's a God. Now, do you know how small-minded that is? Okay? And that is, you're the center of the universe, right? Everything should go well for me, right? No matter what the cost. But the truth is, we live in a sin-filled world. But the suffering being spoken of here and taught about here, the faith of the people that are suffering, is actually a result of having faith in the Lord. A result of having faith in the Lord. So if I were to say everything's going to be all right if you have faith in Jesus, the writer of Hebrews says, well, actually, if you have faith in Jesus, it might go pretty south for you at some times in this life. And here's how. Do you change that one for me, Josh? It's not working up here. There we go. It says this. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated. Do you know what? This is a reminder. It's reminding these Jewish believers that some of the Old Testament believers were persecuted for their faith in God, but they endured. They did not back down. They kept following God. So these Jewish believers in Christ were looking back to these Old Testament saints and realizing, oh yeah, they got pretty banged up. Okay, they really were persecuted. They all knew that Jeremiah the prophet was beaten, put in stocks, thrown in prison, and even thrown into a cistern to his death. Zechariah was stoned to death. Isaiah the prophet, sawn in two. Anybody want to sign up for that? Okay. If you believe in Jesus, you might get sawn in two someday. Great. This was done by the hands. Watch this. This was done by the hands of their fellow Jews. The people that were supposed to have faith attacked and killed the people that were messengers of God. Get that? Remember, this letter was written to encourage these Jewish believers because they were thinking, should we go back to the old covenant and practice the way we used to? We're not sure about this new covenant. And then their Jewish friends and family members are like, yeah, this Jesus, we hate him. Okay? Don't follow him. Come back here. So they basically were facing intense pressure, public insults, imprisonment, confiscation of property. We dealt with that some weeks back. The encouragement was, don't abandon your faith, but rather endure. Endure. Like those you looked up to and were taught about. It's almost like this. When you hear about those things, I mean, you know, and I fall into this category too. We read about this stuff and it's almost like you don't even really believe that they were real people. You're like, okay, I read this story. Yeah, guy got sawn in two, whatever. But like, seriously, like a guy got sawn in two. Okay, so basically you're saying what you're going through right now, this heavy persecution on you guys because you believe in Jesus, your Old Testament forefathers, your forefathers in faith went through many of these things. But you know what they did? They endured. So the writer of Hebrews is basically saying that this persecution coming from your fellow Jewish people is actually nothing new, especially since your newfound faith was in Jesus, the one that they delivered up to be crucified. So if they delivered him up to be crucified, what do you think they want to do to you? Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever been mocked or persecuted for your faith? You don't have to answer out loud. But you know what? Persecution for us here in the United States normally comes in the form of people mocking or making fun of us. Like I went on Facebook and I tried to share my faith and people made fun of me. Whoa, big whoop, right? Okay. rarely, if ever, do we have to endure physical harm or the rights of our worship being taken away. This doesn't mean that can never happen in this country, but for now, we're very fortunate that our faith is not tested in this way. You realize that? We're right now, in 2026, in America, we are so fortunate that our faith is not tested in this way. I know probably many of you, like me, I don't really want to get beat up, okay? I don't really want to be in physical harm. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want to do any of those hard things. I don't want to do. Somebody laughs at me, mocks me, I'm like, whatever, okay? Like, whatever. But did you know that right now, there are countries in which Christians are heavily persecuted, and in some cases, it's actually illegal to profess faith in Jesus? Do you realize that's going on right now? You don't hear that if you turn on the regular news. You're not going to hear, like, oh, there's persecuted Christians. They're being killed for their faith. Now, there's so many countries things like this are happening, but I'm just going to kind of give you top few that kind of came across my radar. And I know on the way out, some of you are going to be like, you missed this country. You don't have to do that, okay? I know this stuff's going on. But here are a few. Rank number one for persecution is North Korea. Possessing a Bible or practicing Christianity can lead to execution or forced labor camps. Somalia, Islamic militant groups violently target Christians, often killing them on the spot. Yemen, converts from Islam face intense family and societal pressure and death threats. Libya, unstable environments where Christians face persecution from extremist groups. Iran, underground churches are deemed threats to national security, leading to mass arrests. Do you know it takes real faith to endure suffering like that? Like, these people aren't like, ooh, I hope this is true. These people are like, this is true. I got a gun to my head and this is true. I am not backing down. Do you know what we can do for those Christians? We need to pray for those Christians. If you have a prayer list, you need to add the persecuted church to that prayer list, because Christians are being persecuted every day in countries. Things that you and I take for granted. When you wake up on a Sunday morning, you're like, well, I go to church. Well, I do have a lot of stuff to do. It's pretty nice out. You know, if I don't get to the beach early enough, I'm not going to get a good spot. Like, you know what I mean? Like, if you're getting up like that, okay, you are fully taking what we do for granted. But you know what happens when what we do gets come up against? When people start to say, you can't worship, you can't do this. Do you know what happens? Church actually grows. Because the real Christians, the ones that have real faith, start to really see how much this actually means. So one thing is we don't take it for granted. But the second thing is we really need to pray for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that are in other countries that are suffering for what we believe as well. I love what this next verse says. It's pretty interesting. It's kind of set right in there. It says, of whom, talking about these persecuted people, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves in the earth. So this phrase, it emphasizes that these individuals, despite being mistreated by the world, they were superior in faith, making the world actually unworthy to be in their presence. Think about that for a second. It's basically saying, like, you know, these people didn't even deserve to know these people. But through God's grace, they were blessed by their presence. They were around them. They saw their faith. They have no excuse. When people reject Jesus, they have no excuse. They reject, okay? They look at Jesus, they hear what he's done, and they reject. And I know everybody packages in a different way. Oh, I don't believe in Jesus because the church has done a lot of bad things in the world. Or I don't believe in Jesus because Christians don't follow him. Listen, don't look at us. Look at him, what he did. But as believers, we need to emulate him. Look at him as our example. Then it goes on to say this. And it says, and all these, though commended through their faith, talking about these, all the believers that were listed in chapter 11, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. That's a weird verse, right? Commended for their faith, not made perfect. Okay, we got to dig in here, right? Because it gets a little more theological, because here is where the endurance of faith kicks in. They were persecuted in view of a promise from God that tracks back to Hebrews 11:13, which I'll read. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth." So this seems like, and we talked about this passage a couple weeks ago, it seems like the promise is perfect paradise in heaven that they had faith would happen. But that's only part of the promise. Because really, the promise starts with the new covenant in Jesus. The new covenant, which none of these Old Testament saints were able to see. They didn't see Jesus. They believed the Messiah would come, but they weren't on earth when Jesus was there. Like these new Christians that the book of Hebrews is being written, they didn't see it. They didn't see the fact that Jesus was crucified, that Jesus rose from the grave, that Jesus walked around, that Jesus ascended into heaven. They didn't see all that stuff. So they did not receive that promise while they were on earth. They did not see Jesus come in the flesh. They did not see him die. They did not see him rise from the grave. But then the passage goes on to us. And it says, since God had provided something better for us, Jesus, ushering the new covenant in. Until Jesus came, died, and rose from the grave and ascended into heaven, heaven was not fully open. Remember I talked about this? Some of you were like, wow, I didn't realize that. Heaven was not fully open to the Old Testament saint. This is why it says this, apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now track with me on this. Apart from us, they should not be made perfect. When an Old Testament saint died, they went to Abraham's side. The holding place, Sheol, okay? It wasn't hell, it was holding place. They were at Abraham's side. That's where the parable of Lazarus was. Remember that? When Jesus came, died, rose from the grave, remember the veil was torn, opened up heaven. So all those Old Testament saints were able to go into the real true heaven with Christ. You as a believer now, if you pass away now, to be absent with the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We get to go to heaven. These people did not receive that promise. They went to their death and they did not receive that full promise, the fullness of that promise. That's what this verse is telling us. It's reminding these new believers, that old covenant, all that stuff, that was all setting the stage for Jesus, what he did. And now all those Old Testament saints, the people that really had faith, because not everybody in the Old Testament had faith, right? But these people, we can see their example. They had faith. They knew who God was. And they knew what God was about to do. They had faith. But you and I, in some senses, I would venture to say this. It's almost easier for us to have faith than it was for them. Because now I stand here and I have the whole story. I have the whole account. I see what Jesus did. I see, you know, it's so funny too, because like when some people say to me, like, how did they not see it? Like, it was pretty difficult at that point. It was pretty difficult at that point. My question is, you're living today in 2026. How do you not see it? How do you not see how it all goes together? How do you not see how Jesus is the one true God? So for us as believers, we're going to observe communion. And that means we're observing what the new covenant teaches us. That Jesus gave up his body and shed his blood in our place for our sins. Rose from the grave to prove he is God. Next week we celebrate Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. So for us as a believer, communion is a constant reminder of the anchor of our faith. If you're not a believer, don't partake in communion. It's not doing anything for you. It's just a cracker and juice. right? So if you're not a believer, don't partake because you don't believe yet. If you're not a believer, you got to start asking yourself some questions. Who is Jesus? What has he done for me? Do I trust him? Then for believers, as we partake in communion, we have to start to ask ourselves questions. Do I have faith like these people had faith? Do I really lean into my faith? Is this the most important thing to me? I would suggest to you this. If your faith is not the most important thing in your life, you need to ask God for help for it to be the most important thing. I'm not saying that other things are not important. Okay? Not saying that your family, all the things, your possessions, whatever. I'm not saying these things are not important. I'm just saying Jesus needs to be the most important over all things, the king of your life. So I'm going to give you a few moments just by yourself to pray to God, and then we'll partake together. On the night Jesus was betrayed, took bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenant shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Please bow as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here. I'm thankful for the fact that we have all these forerunners of our faith, people that we can look to that did not back down when things got tough, people that were recipients of mighty deeds done in your name through them. We're so thankful for that. And people that believed and things that didn't even make sense at the time, but they trusted you. Lord, I'm thankful for each person that's here. I pray, though, Lord, as we go about this week, as we ramp up into Resurrection Sunday, into the day that we celebrate that first Sunday that the believers were together, viewing you and your resurrected body, I pray, Lord, that we would be lights to this community, that people would come to know you, because that's what it's all about, people trusting in you. I'm thankful for this church, for all the blessings that you've given us through it. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.